Good morning. So glad to have everyone here this morning. I know some will be coming in, getting their kids in classes. If you are in high school or junior high, hopefully you're in here. And if they're not, go get them because they don't have class. They need to be in here this morning. We're so glad to have David Rafe here with us from Philadelphia. And he will be here this morning doing all three sessions. Jeff will tell you a little bit more about him later on. I want to do a quick welcome. We're so glad that you are here. For the beginning of our meeting, starting this morning, going through Wednesday, we'll have Brian Orff speaking Monday through Wednesday, and David Rafe speaking all day today. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we will give David the time he needs to do his lesson this morning about the hearts of Philippi. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day that we're able to set aside and devote to you, to worshiping you, to encouraging each other, and we are grateful for the word that you preserve for us so that we can grow in our knowledge of you and of Jesus, your Son. We pray that our hearts will be encouraged, will be uplifted by being together today all day and throughout the first part of this week, and that we can be motivated to be more like Jesus and to be more conformed to your image. We pray all these things through your Son's name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Imagine people are going to be coming in little bit by little bit, trickle effect. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 13, Paul starts off on his first journey around the world with Barnabas, and he spends time with Barnabas visiting planting new congregations throughout Derbe and Lystra and all these different cities. In Acts chapter 14, he's on his way back. Acts chapter 15, we have this discussion in Jerusalem about circumcision. And then in Acts chapter, at the end of Acts chapter 15, they make a decision to go back to some of these places and to reestablish, to encourage the Christians that had been recently baptized. And so Barnabas and Paul decide to go, but they have their differences. They split up at the end of Acts chapter 15. But then Acts chapter 16, we have the beginning of Paul's journey. He starts in Antioch and he goes up to Derbe and Lystra. He meets Timothy in Acts chapter 16 and gets him to come along with him, has him circumcised, and they're going to go along together. But then he goes up. Now he wants to go to different places. He did the work of visiting the Christians that had already been Christians, or the visiting the churches that they had just planted. But now he wants to go to different places. But it's interesting what it says here in Acts chapter 16, that while they go along, there are certain places that the Lord does not want him to go. It says in verse 6, chapter 16, verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then in verse 7, and after he had come to Mysia, and they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Isn't that kind of interesting? That the Lord, who would like to have the salvation come to all men, has said to Paul, don't go over there. No, don't go over here. And then in effect, he is led all the way to Troas. He's led right down the middle to Troas. But don't stay there in Troas either, Paul. Rather, he receives a vision in Troas. He receives a vision of a man. It says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing and appearing to Paul, appearing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There could not have been a clearer message for Paul. Jesus, God wanted him to go. There's Troas. He wanted to go over to this land of Macedonia to preach there. Paul didn't know what was in store for him. He wanted to go to Bithynia, wanted to go to Asia. He wanted maybe to stick around in Troas. Maybe he thought there were lots of opportunities there. But Jesus said, no, you go to Philippi. And so he did. He goes over to Philippi, and it's just an interesting thing. Why Macedonia? Were there not other people that to be converted? Well, there are going to be more churches in Asia later on. We have 7 churches in Asia. But we have God knowing something about the hearts of the people in Philippi. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning is the phrase hearts of Philippi. And what I want to do this morning, it may seem silly to you, but I imagine with any crowd this size, we have kind of a mixed crowd. We have people who are who have read the Bible several times. We also have people who are brand new to the Bible. Maybe you have never read this chapter before. Do you know what? You have an advantage this morning over everybody else. Everybody who has read this chapter before, I'm going to try to do a silly game with you and ask you to forget what you know about Acts chapter 16. And what we're doing is trying to read the Bible with fresh eyes. It may be really technically an impossible task to read the Bible with fresh eyes because we all have something in the back of our mind about what this text already says. We already know we're going to talk about certain people. But I want you to look at this text with fresh eyes. And I think when we do that with the Bible, many times we come away and we are surprised by what God left for us in this text, and surprised even by the outcome of what happens. Imagine you're the people who have received Theophilus. You've received this letter from Luke for the first time, and you're reading through, and whoa, that's what happened? Just imagine with me, bear with me, play my silly game for just a minute, and see if we can surprise ourselves by the outcome. And then we're going to have some applications at the very end. So first of all, here is Paul. He comes to the city of Philippi, and it says that he stays there several days in verse 13. It says in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, when we were outside the gate on a riverside, where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer, we sat down and began to speak to the women who were assembled. And then we have verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. It says here in verse 14, and play with me here, here's a woman who is named Lydia, and she is our first heart. Now, I'm going to put all the different people up here on our list. We have Lydia, we have the slave masters later on, and we have the jailer as well. And we're going to consider Lydia right here. We're going to look at their each one of their backgrounds. We're going to consider who they are. And then also we're going to consider, just in our minds, do you think that these people would be just good material for the gospel? So for example, here we have Lydia. What's something that we know about Lydia? Lydia's in Philippi. It's a Roman colony. Lydia comes from Thyatira, but she is a seller of purple. She has her own business. Could be that she's a very wealthy person. She's also a very religious person. And she is there at this place of prayer in verse 13. When it talks about a place of prayer sometimes evidently is used to talk about a synagogue. But in this case, it's not talking about a synagogue. It says here that there were women that were assembled at this place of prayer. And evidently you needed about 10 men in order to have a synagogue. But besides that, it says that they came and they supposed that this was a place of prayer. Paul came here, and evidently in Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue, an established synagogue for all the people. But in spite of that, there was Lydia. She was worshiping God. She was praying to God. When we look at Lydia, we can say, yeah, I like Lydia. Lydia, it seems like a really good person. Now, here is the question that I'm going to answer. Now that we know a little bit about her background, she is a devoted worshiper, and she is is here on the Sabbath. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't read the rest of the chapter. You already know what happens, maybe, but don't read the rest of the chapter. What do you think? Do you think that Lydia will be a good receiver of the gospel, a good person to receive the gospel? If you think that she's going to be a good person to receive the gospel, a good candidate for the gospel, just show me your hand. Show me your hand. Okay? So does anyone think that she is not someone who you think might listen to the gospel? Anybody? Jeff? Okay, did everyone hear what Jeff said? Just asking the question, just being honest with ourselves. Do I really think, if I'm Paul, I'm coming to Philippi, do I think that Lydia is going to be someone who is going to be ripe for the gospel? And maybe you raise your hand and say, yes, she is. But on the other hand, if we're being honest with ourselves and maybe how we have acted in the past, maybe we look at Lydia and instead of looking at, well, she's going to be right. She's already a devoted worshiper. She wants to serve God. Maybe we look at her as someone who is, well, she's someone that's already devoted to her religion. Look at her. She's wealthy. She's happy with life. She's devoted to her religion. And when's the last time you talked to a Jew and were successful in bringing that Jew to Christ? Or when's the last time you talked to someone who was a devoted Jehovah's Witness or a devoted Mormon and brought him to Christ? I don't know, but oftentimes I think we might say, will these hearts be converted? No, not with Lydia. Maybe with some other ones in Philippi, but Lydia, no, she already has her religion. I don't think that she'll be converted. But look at other hearts. Let's go searching for some other hearts, and we'll leave the conclusion of the matter, the conclusion of her conversion later on for the lesson. Make some applications there. But look for some other hearts here. In verse 16, it says, "It happened that we were going to the place of prayer. A slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling." Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God and are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned to her and said to the Spirit, "I command it you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment. In verse 16, it mentions some people here who are the masters of this slave girl. This slave girl is following Paul around and annoying Paul. She's saying things that are true, but saying things that are disruptive at the same time to the message that he's trying to proclaim. She comes and says these things, but then Paul turns around and says, "You spirit, you come out of her," and it did that very moment. What do we know about these slave masters, and what do we think about their conversion? Do we think that they might be good candidates for the gospel? Well, on one hand, we might say, does anybody thinks that they're not going to be good candidates for the gospel? Raise your hand if you don't think they're going to be good candidates for the gospel. Okay, several say no. We might say then, well, where do they come from? What are they doing? They're abusing this girl. They're using her talents, could we say? Using her talents to make a lot of money. Just look at their character. They come from Philippi. Obviously, they're pagans. They don't serve God, not like Lydia. And so, on one hand, we would say that, no, they're not going to be good candidates. Does anyone think that, though, that they might be really good candidates? Can anyone see anything that in the text that would say, no, these people might be good candidates for the gospel? What do you think? Okay. 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 Yeah, very good. Very good. Do you remember Simon the sorcerer? Simon the sorcerer, he deceived the people with his tricks, his bag of tricks. But when Philip came to Samaria and showed the true power of God, what did Simon do? He said, whoa, this is the real thing. And he gave up his bag of tricks, and he went and he was converted. Look what's going on with these slave masters. Well, they have something that is, well, this is a real spirit. This is a real demon. And they are making money off of this slave girl. But all of a sudden, Paul comes to Philippi. And what does he do? He says, come out. Where is the true power? These people have just seen a miracle. They are people that have been amazed by the power of this slave girl, but now they see the power in Paul. I don't know. I think maybe they might be really good candidates. God just did a miracle in front of them. We need to spend some more time with these slave masters. Yeah. Now, we're going to skip a little bit more in the text and go and talk about another heart here. Let's talk about the jailer, the Philippian jailer. And we're going to ask the same questions about him here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. In verse 22, it says, the crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Then when they struck them with many blows, they threw them in the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." I'll stop there in the text. Here is this jailer who's watching Paul, this jailer who is, well, he's a soldier, isn't he? And surely he has been hardened by war, or if he's been to war, or I don't know if he's been to war, but he has been in the jail, beating prisoners. Paul has been beaten before him. He put them in stocks and made sure that they don't get out. This is a really hard individuals. Have you ever known anyone who works in a jail? When you work with people who are in prison, a lot of times, not only does that affect the prisoners, but also affects the person who watches the people in prison. You tend to think of them as lesser individuals, treat them as lesser individuals. Here is this man who's used to this type of life. And he puts Paul in the prison, and he's just doing his job. And then there's this great earthquake, and he rushes in, and all of his prisoners are, whoa, where did they go? But then all of a sudden, Paul speaks up, we're all here, don't take your life. He's so serious about his job that he's about to take his own life. Let me ask the question now. Who of us thinks that the jailer is going to be a prime candidate for the gospel? What do you think about his heart? Who think he's going to be a prime candidate for the gospel? Okay, several. Does anybody think that he probably will not be? Probably not a good candidate for the gospel. Why not? Right. This is a man that's just been hardened by the things that he has seen out of life. He's a pagan. he believes in other gods. And sure, maybe he heard some songs from Paul or some things that he said, but this is a man who's paid to beat people. This is a man who's paid to do his job. And if he doesn't, he's so serious about it, he knows he's got to take his life. He's serious about his job. And as well, think about, did he have a crisis in this moment? Sure, he had a crisis. All his prisoners are gone. He's ready to kill himself. But where's the crisis now? Crisis is gone. What happens to a lot of people when they have a crisis? They have a heart attack, they have a stroke, they have some type of medical crisis, and they say, oh, I need some religion. I need something. But then when the crisis passes, do you ever see them again? We could play devil's advocate here again and think about this. No, this is an ungodly person. Sure, he's had a crisis, but the crisis is gone. And no, I don't think this jailer is going to be a good candidate for the gospel. Now, the reason that I've done this, and I think you see through my game. I hope that you do. But the reason for all of this, and I hope that not only you see through the game, but you're just kind of frustrated that, well, David's the only one up there with a microphone, and he's the only one giving one side of the story. Think about the other side. And we could do that. But looking at the facts, looking at how just to take the doubt out of our minds for those of us who may not have read this this chapter, just very quickly, did these people obey the gospel? It says in Acts chapter 16 and also in verse 14 that at the very end it says the Lord opened Lydia's heart and she responded to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed on us. She did obey the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She listened to the word of God. She obeyed the scriptures, and she became a Christian. But then when we see these people who were the slave masters, and they had this slave girl, and this slave girl was taken away from them, they saw a miracle, and we have high expectations for them, what do they do? Verse 19, they do not obey the gospel. But when the masters saw their hope for profit was gone, what were they interested in? More about profit. When they saw their prophet was gone, they seized Paul and dragged him into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and they proclaiming customs that are not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. So they did not. They were people who were primed for the gospel. They saw a miracle. Did Lydia see a miracle? No. Did the jailer see a miracle? We could debate about that. If an earthquake is going to be a miracle, it surely was providential. they saw a miracle, but they did not respond in a way that we might think they would. Later on, we have the jailer, and when the lights are turned on and Paul says, hey, we are all here, do yourself no harm. Read about what happens to him in verse 29. He called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, all you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And they took him that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And so did he obey the gospel? The Philippian jailer did indeed obey the gospel. In fact, not only himself, but all his pagan relatives as well. They listened to the gospel and they obeyed the gospel. Now, the purpose of this is very, very simple. When we look at the different options, different hearts that are in Philippi, and if we were just reading this for the first time, when I ask, who do you think Who thinks that Lydia is going to be a good material for the gospel? Well, most all of us have raised our hand. And partly because, well, we've read the chapter. We know what's coming. But if we were reading this for the first time, I think every conversion or every rejection for Paul was going to be a surprise for Paul. Could you imagine Paul thinking, okay, of all the city of Philippi, who is going to be the most, the one who's going to listen to the gospel? I think this jailer. He's pretty wicked with a rod, and I've heard him with his pagan hymns and or whatever. But I really think he's got some character. I think that was a surprise for Paul as well. The point of all of this is that some lessons for us as Christians. The point is for us to remember as Christians is that we cannot judge another person's heart. We cannot read or judge another person's heart. How many of us, if we had met someone like Lydia today, would have given her a chance at the gospel? I don't know if you have friends that are really devoted to their religion. Sometimes it is the doubt that comes into our mind. No, I'm not going to talk to them about the gospel because they already have something. They're already devoted to what they believe in, and they're not going to really listen to me. How many of us would given the Philippian jailer a chance? Do you have friends that are, filled with tattoos on this arm and that arm, and maybe they smoke, or maybe they do whatever things that are just really ugly to you? This person is not going to listen to the gospel. Maybe I'll look for a Lydia. The point is that so many times we try to read people and judge people's hearts and think about what the outcome is going to be before it already happens. And in fact, sometimes we don't even give people the opportunity, even though it might be God knowing the situation and knowing that there is a heart that is ready for the gospel. Only God can judge those parts. Sometimes we look at people and we judge them as open to the gospel or closed to the gospel before we even talk to them. We judge their heart, but no one knows the heart of a man but himself and God. So what we think about a person doesn't really matter. Christians need to remember not to let someone's background deter them from spreading the gospel. That's something I've learned so well through my work in Philadelphia or my work in Guatemala. In Philadelphia, we have one man who is he's very disciplined in the way he does things. And you think of him as, he's someone that's going to be disciplined to be a good Christian as well. We have another man that obeyed the gospel, though, who is just the complete opposite personality. I would imagine you could do the same thing in this congregation here. How many people here are exactly the same? Well, none of you. All of us come from different backgrounds. All of us come from sinful backgrounds. Some have different sins than others, but we all come from backgrounds that if we were to be sat in front of this congregation and someone were to say, yeah, I think he's going to be a good candidate, or so other people say, no, I don't think he's going to be a good candidate, I'm afraid of what might happen. We do not need to judge people by their backgrounds. Do not let that deter us from sharing the gospel. All three of these that had different occupations. All three of these individuals had different wealth. All three of these lived their lives in very different ways. And the point is that we cannot guess how is it that they are going to respond. And that leads us to our next point. Christians need to remember that we must preach to every heart that we find. Because we cannot tell who will respond to the gospel, then we need to be diligent about spreading the gospel, not just to the people who we think that are good candidates for the gospel, but everybody, whether we think that they might be good candidates or not. In Mark chapter 16, and in verse 15, Mark 16 and verse 15, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." It says, preach the word to all creation. If we do not know who is going to receive the gospel, then it is our job to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. Don't let the color of someone's skin be something that deters you from giving someone the gospel. Don't let the way someone smells be something that deters you from sharing the good words of life. Don't let somebody's economic class or even the way that they have lived their lives up until now, that they just look like it just looks like a person who comes from a pagan background. Don't let what we think about them become what deters us from spreading what God has for them. It is our job then to speak with all creation. The Macedonian calls us today, come over, come help us. Teaching others is important to us then. We ought not to let excuses get in the way. And we also need to remember that the gospel is powerful. It is powerful to win hearts. It's powerful to win every heart. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, what does Paul say? That the gospel is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul comes and he says, I could have offered you philosophy. I could have offered you eloquent speeches. I could have offered you a lot of things, but I chose to give you the gospel. That is the power of God. Sometimes we have less faith in the power of God than we ought to. Maybe we look at the miracles that the slave masters, well, that is the power of God, and it is. That was a powerful witness of who God is and what he can do. But when it comes down to it, Paul says this, the message about Jesus and what he did for each one of us, that is what changes people's lives. We need to remember that whatever the attitude many people have about religion, whatever attitude they have about life, any of that can change when they hear about what Jesus did for us. Many people have the attitude that we really cannot make a big impact on the world because we just don't have the miracles of the New Testament. The only people that saw Paul perform a miracle were the slave masters, possibly this jailer, but the slave masters did not respond to the gospel. We don't have miracles today, but we have something even greater. We have the Bible to share with others. And really, even those that did see miracles in the New Testament, what did they always have to receive after they saw those miracles? The Word of God. Faith only comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. We need to make sure that we have faith then in the power that the Bible has. And be willing to share that with our friends. Think about your friends that you have in your lives. This is an encouragement for all of us as Christians. Think about the people that you know. Think about your neighbors. Have you talked to your neighbors about the gospel? Think about not just your friends. Think about your enemies. Think about those who you really don't like very much. Think about that guy who's just beaten you and left you in the jail. Do you have some people in your life that you have been trying to get away from and maybe haven't thought about them as a soul? Have you shared the good words with your neighbors, with your friends, sometimes even people who are closest to you? You haven't shared the gospel with them because you're afraid of what might happen. You're afraid that maybe I'll lose that brother who is in the flesh that is so close to me. I don't want to put any distance. Well, I have this really good friend, and I don't want to lose that friendship. What are we saying here? That our friendships are more important than the gospel. Us as Christians, we need to remember our job. Life is short, and we have only brief moments to share this gospel with others. We need to go to work. There's also some really good messages for us if we are not Christians as well. Forward. Non-Christians need to remember something here as well. Need to remember that the gospel is for religious hearts. The gospel is for religious hearts. Lydia was someone who was very religious. She was devoted to her religion. But when Paul came and when he proclaimed the words of Christ, she realized that she needed to become a Christian. Just because someone is religious does not mean that they don't have their sins still. But the gospel is not just for religious people, but it's also for those who are pagan. This jailer comes from a very, very different background. That's just an amazing thing. And I think I've even said that here at Kleinwood before. But just an amazing illustration for the surprise that the gospel can give. Could you imagine that you have Lydia, this sweet lady? Well, I imagine she's sweet. I don't know what kind of personality she has. She's very hospitable to Paul. And she brings him into her household. She wants him to stay with her. But she's so excited about the gospel. She's a devoted Jew. She probably has a lot of really good things already in her life. We like Lydia. I named my daughter that was born this year. I named her Lydia. She's just a good woman. But then we have the jailer. And we have this man who is very strong-willed. He sees things very business-like. Have to kill this person? Well, I'll just kill him. Have to kill myself? Well, I'll just do it. He's down to business. Have to beat this person? Well, I'll just do it. He's down to business. He's been hardened by his job. But could you imagine that come Sunday morning after this occasion that the two of them are seated on the same pew? The gospel changes lives and so many people's lives, no matter what kind of background they have. We need to believe in that power, but also we need to understand that it doesn't matter what your background is. If you're not a Christian, your background, it doesn't matter what it is, you can come to Jesus. Jesus came. Lydia had sins that needed to be forgiven. The Philippian jailer, he had sins that needed to be forgiven. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us need the forgiveness of God. But one last thing that for us to remember is that the time for your heart to obey the gospel is now. We don't know how much time that God will give us in this life. We could be here for another 50 years. Could be here for another 10 years. I don't make it back to Philadelphia. There's always stories about planes that wreck. Just recently, we had one crashed into the Alps. I pray that will not be my airplane ride. But the fact is, we just don't know. We don't know what the future has in store for us. And we don't know when Jesus is going to come again. If our heart is subject to God's invitation, then we need to do something about that. We need to do something about that today. So I'm going to invite everyone, not just the non-Christians, but Christians as well, all of us, to think about these words. And if you have questions, please feel free to come and talk with me more. Talk to any of the men in the congregation. May God bless us all in the study of his word. Thank you.